Paul has a bit more than the average person who just come in to join the faith. But the first thing about this first chapter, that this first lines that I want to look at, is why he talks about vision and revelations. I think that is a key thing where it helps me to really make sense of Paul's writing style and his own inspiration behind it. A man talking about vision and revelation is talking about being caught up into the heavenly realm. It talks about it, but he wrote about it in a third person. Not trying to say, yeah guys, it is me. I went up there and these are the things that I saw. But he says there was a man 14 years ago. Something happened to this man when he went up. Whether it is something that happened knowingly or unknowingly, right? It's something that I saw it and I know whether it's in the heaven or it's in the paradise. I don't know, but God knows. Paul is telling us something that's a bit strange. But to me, the important thing about this fourth vision and revelation comes in the sense of us understanding the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Those deeper secrets that were hidden. Hidden from the foundations of the world. Hidden even to the closest people with Christ. Where we thought that we could get to God by works. We could get to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Get to the Heavenly Father by the things that we do and the services that we provide. So the law was part of this old covenant. But Paul reveals to us in a spectacular way, you know, that it comes by grace and grace alone. Nothing that you can do could gain you paradise, could gain you God's favor. God already loves us. But to get to the Heavenly Father is because God has already given us that gift. Something you cannot earn, something you cannot work to get. Paul makes it crystal clear. So the veil was ripped open, torn from top to bottom, and God's face revealed to humanity. Paul makes it as clear as it could be possible for humans to understand. And that is the vision and revelation part of Paul's story. The Apostle Paul is telling us that he has something to boast about. On the one hand, he feels it is necessary to brag about it, to show off of the things that he can boast of. In another hand, Paul also says it is foolishness to try to boast, and it is silly, it is unwise to do so. Thinking about his own life, his own education, his own success, to boast about those things, he looks at it as foolishness. So he chose the vision and the revelation as the things that he will boast about, rather than his education. He's got big degrees. He's got big jobs. He's a man of status. None of these things are the things Paul talks about boasting for when it comes to our relationship with God. They are useless. But for, between you and I, maybe yes. We might like to know who is up there, who is the boss, who is in control. This thing makes sense to humanity. But in the sight of God, Paul tells us in the revelation that these things are meaningless. They are foolish. The mysteries of the knowledge of God that were hidden were suddenly rolled back and were revealed, unveiled to Paul. So that's what he says, I will boast of that man, but not of myself. Except if I have to boast of myself, I will boast of my weakness. There it brings us to something else. Even if I should choose to boast, I will not be a fool, because I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain. So no one will think more of me than is warranted of what I do or say. Paul in his own life has suffered ridicules and mockeries. He was not one of Christ's original disciples, so people have doubted him. He never met Jesus in flesh, and so he finds it hard to consider himself an equal to the disciples of Jesus Christ. But Paul has experienced Jesus Christ just like we have in the Spirit, and was converted. That's where he received his vision and revelations. Paul also made it clear he was very aware of self-aggrandizement, the boastfulness, in the days of people who receive revelations, who receive visions, and how they become like the people that you respect in societies because of those things that they get from Spirit, from God, or from whatever sources that they have. People used to be the big and great men in days because of the things that they could reveal. But Paul didn't want to fall into that category of men who people will look at them as, oh, you're a great visionary, oh, you're a great apostle because of these things. He says, the only thing you want to be known for is what God is doing through him, not what he is doing with any kind of power and glory for himself. In the days where power was very seriously associated with vision and revelation at the time, but Paul never wanted to boast of these things. Paul did not want this vision and revelations to make people to look at him greater than he was. He never wanted to boast about himself, but rather let his day-to-day life and activity reflect his own character and the way he deals with each other. Paul wanted the people to judge him by what they saw of him, the things he did, how trusting he was, and trustworthy he was. Judge me by the things that I do and say and how I treat you people, rather than by visions and revelations and these things. But now I want to come to this part two of Paul's story, from verse 7 to 10. The thorn in Paul's flesh. Paul has talked about his visions. Now he's talking about his humanity. The thorn in Paul's flesh is something that has intrigued me. I don't know about how you've looked at it, how we all struggle with our humanity. Perhaps Paul wanted to make that as something which is also part of his ministry. Bring your humanity into what we do. We try to do the work of God, but we are humans. We err. We fall. We struggle. We stumble. So if we judge each other by righteousness, by being good and faultless, We fail each other all the time. Because none is righteous. No one could be righteous. But the righteousness comes from God, as God calls us righteous. Paul looks at this thorn in the flesh, and it's something that I would like us to have a little interaction with this one. What could it really be? What was Paul talking about? I know there have been debates where they've been like cracking interesting debates about this topic. I don't know whether anybody have been in that, in a debate where you put this center of the conversation. The thorn or the stick on his side. You know, like you look at it there, they look at it and say, the scallops things, where it looks like a stick that is sharpened like a spear. Like in the days where warfare and things happens, they would dig a trench and use spikes, like wooden sticks, and stick it on the holes and they cover them, so that when the enemy comes and you fall to your own demise. Part of the use of the stakes as Paul just want us to use in our own daily life. So what could that possibly be? Anybody have had a little discussion about the stakes and the thorn on the flesh?
Some people think it was his eyesight, yes, or his speech impediment, something like that was a problem.
Yes. Could be eyesight, could be speech. He had like a stutter, or
he says somewhere, see how large letters are written to you. So, if you have somebody to write
for him,
but also he talks about how he talks to them. Yes, that's right, with a faulty speech. So it could be that.
He said, we're getting somewhere. Yeah? Anyone has any? I heard a few, which so I'm talking about. It could be leprosy. Have you ever heard that one? Could be malaria.
I stapled my thumb once.
But the way Paul describes it is quite, because I wouldn't look at my sins or my iniquities or something that is really digging in me, as in the way Paul puts it. So keep me from becoming conceited because of this surpassingly great revelation. You see how he connects them? I was given a thorn in my flesh, and it gives a name to it, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. It's quite an extraordinary way to describe like any iniquities in your own life, any kind of a thorn, like a sickness, or you know, because we think if Paul was somebody who travels a lot, isn't it? He does his mission, goes from different places. You know, so physically he should have been strong, you know, have a nice physical self. Because there we didn't have flights where you could just zoom. You talk about Aiden and the other guys who did ministry in this area, climbing on his horse. Which one was that? Wesley was on his horse, you know. So Paul could have done a bit of horsing. You know, he's shipwrecked a few times, you know. Yeah. So it's quite something to look at that torment, which is something as a thorn on his side, given to him, and relates that to Satan's. And you know, Satan never sleeps when you give your life to Jesus. That we can all understand. The moment you say, yes, Lord, I am now yours, come to my life, be my Lord and Savior, Satan goes overdrive. He never leaves you alone. He crouches at your door from that moment, isn't it? And you're thinking, I thought this Christian life was going to be nice and easy. But Problem is that Satan loves the attack, and that is what he's for. But the Lord said to him, after Paul comes to the Lord 3 times, ask the Lord to take this away, there we go again. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. I think Paul was thinking, I don't think so. How today we also feel that the grace of God is not sufficient. What do we want? Thunder and lightning. Immediate something to happen to us in a dramatic style. But the grace of God is so far enough, but yet even us as children of God, disciples of Jesus, following him, we still struggle with these revelations. So our time as Christian is not over. Our journey continues. I remember Ron says the journey to Jesus is a what?
Pilgrimage.
And absolutely it is. Because it doesn't end. It starts at a point where you give your life. And then it goes on. It goes on. I remember listening to a part talking about our own life from this church. Pat, when did you start that here in this church? Yeah.
16.
They were about 16 years old. Before you. So some people have been here for like 50 and 60. We thank God. God is merciful. You know, my grace is sufficient. So as like us new young Christians, you we have a lot of new people who come into this congregation and you know, trying to learn, trying to study, trying to give their life, trying to invest their future into the hands of God, following Christ. So we could also help, you know, in building that foundation for new believers, for us as priest of Jesus Christ himself. For Christ, for Paul, the man who the Lord has chosen, tells us about being human, just like the rest of us. He said his stone inside was given to him from being too elated or boastful to stop him from being a person who will be thinking about self. The message to the Corinthians is so much that Paul's stone is like the one that we all have today. Anything that is against God stopping us from the work that we know we could be doing for the Lord, stepping out, carrying that duty, carrying that touch, loving one another. For some it might be something huge, for others it might be something very small. Paul makes it clear that Satan is at work. I think this one is perhaps the area where I would just like to talk a bit more on there, because our journey as Christian is always with challenges. Sometimes you have a good day, isn't it? Sometimes we have a tough day. Sometimes we have a good week. Sometimes we have a tough week. Sometimes a whole month goes with something that is really like a thorn in our side. And sometimes we forget our Christianity. We forget about the Word of God. We take our own human self. We do it our own way. But then we'll come back to our senses, we realize that, oh, okay, so we could pray and ask for forgiveness about it. So it is always that pilgrimage, that journey, that movement that is fluid. Satan has done something. He's dug an evil pit in the ground, filled with pointed stakes, waiting for anyone who falls into the trap. But Paul was wise. He knows the work of the evil one. You can see his signatures on the ways that he deals with his thorn. He gives it a name, knowing that you are of Satan. It doesn't cozy up with it. It doesn't make it look light. Say, oh, well, maybe I could indulge a bit on this thing. You know, it's not as bad. Paul puts it a name on it. A message and a messenger from Satan. And I think that is a key for us on the things that are not of Christ. We should put them, that label on them, so that we don't try to cozy with them. Say, eat with a long spoon when you eat with the devil. That's what there's a saying. Why dare you sit and eat with the devil? The long spoon, he will be laughing at you. Because the devil can see past a long spoon. Is that tricky? The Lord's grace is sufficient. His power is perfect in weakness. Romans 5:20. The law was added so that trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace was increased even more. So look at 12-15. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have commended you, for I'm not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating amongst you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches? Except that I was never a burden to you. Forgive me for this wrong. Paul is going to something else, because the whole of his writing here is on different topics. Now he challenges the church. Now I'm ready to visit you. That's from the 11th to 15th. For the third time. And I will not be a burden to you. Because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will gladly spend for you everything I have, and explain myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul is talking about his struggles. How he comes to the Corinthians. How he tries to become their mentor. But in a way, there is something that's going on in the background. They're not trusting him. They're looking at him, they're doubting him. They're thinking there is something behind this man. Paul made a point to them not to collect any financial help from them. While other churches, people would donate to the church, would give to the church, but for the Corinthians, Paul made a bold decision not to collect anything from them. Probably because he knows what's going behind it. And they found that as an insult to them. He will collect from other churches, but when it comes to the Corinth, he says, no, I'm not collecting a penny from you. I didn't come for you for the money. I didn't come for you to spend anything on me. I, instead, as the father, will spend to my kids, on my kids, not the other way around. He tries to put it that way to them, but yet, the Corinth still thought there was something that is not right. You know, in a culture where you look at gifting sometimes could be an insult. Perhaps that's how they look at it. I have not been a burden to you, he said, yet, crafty person that I am, I caught you by trickery. Ha ha ha. In the last few verses, I would just want to just rush over that, because here Paul is talking about from 19 to 20. Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. For I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there might be discord, jealousy, fit of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. The things that we find in every church. It's good that he listed them out, because sometimes you're thinking, oh yeah, these are the Corinth, these are the churches, these are the ones. But if we look at all churches, you know, so Paul is telling us these things do happen. But that is not the way we should go. So if you find these things, these are the kind of things that Paul will come in and try to make sure that the church especially, you know, in this our own age, where maybe some of the churches don't have that mystique we used to have before. Churches don't have that reverence that we used to have before. People are just walking past church doors, and they're not sure whether it's a place where they will have to come in anymore. We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and all we do is for the strengthening. I am afraid that perhaps I expect more of you than you expect of yourself. And you too may not find me as you want me to be. It's as common as everything. Everybody's expecting something else. That's why the eyes, you turn your eyes towards Jesus, not upon what we do, not upon how we act, not upon the mistakes that we make, not upon our humanity. Because if we want to follow Christ, we follow Christ. And we know that as people, we err. And the last one, verse 21. I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, Paul says. And I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurities, of sexual sins, debauchery, in which they have indulged. Saddened over the sin of the people, especially those who have not repented of their ways, Paul laments. In closing, Isaiah says in 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of the Lord, to comfort all those who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for this display of His splendor. The way of the Lord is not of any man's making. We struggle as humans. We see this flesh struggles and the battle between spiritual and earthly things, and the humanity and the will of God is a daily struggle. But God's grace is sufficient. That's how Paul wants us to end this one. Whatever situation that we find ourselves, how deep the suffering, the fear, the despair, how tremendous the opposition, the work of the devil as it crouches at our doors, God's grace is enough. Jesus did it. He went to the cross for us. And His death is not in vain. We don't want Him to die twice. Christ died, and His resurrection is the resurrection of life, not of death. Amen. Amen.